Tonight, it is my distinct pleasure to introduce a woman that I admire and look up to and also am privileged to call friend and sister. I have traveled with Barbara Jones on more than one occasion, both on missions and just for unwinding and fun. And she is many things. Of course, her title with Mission to the World is she serves as the mobilization specialist for Mission to the World. And she's going to be speaking to us on the topic, encouraging a local and global mindset. She's going to be talking about the transcendent scriptural principles that drive the work of a group within MTW called the Reformed and Diverse Delegates. And I'll let her tell you what that is about. But one thing that I can say that I have learned spending time and entrusting my daughter to Barbara Jones as a disciple maker, that's no small thing. One thing I can say that in just traveling with Barbara, Barbara has this wonderful habit of seeing people that no one else sees. And when we travel together, she will be going through the airport, and you'll see Barbara stop. The whole group is moving, and Barbara has stopped, and she's like this. To a perfect stranger. And I've watched consistently, no matter what airport, no matter what group we're in, that stranger opens up like a flower. Just simply for having been seen. And it's a wonderful gift that I so admire in her. So I would ask you to put your hands together for my dear friend and our dear sister, Barbara Jones.
She likes making me cry. She knows I'm very sensitive. And I'm one who really desires to listen to the Spirit. And so I see people because God points them out to me. And I see them because someone saw me. But that's a whole nother story. So my name is Barbara D. Jones. And the D is for Denise, for those of you who don't know. Because Barbara Jones, for those in my age group, is such a very popular name. And I have been confused by other Barbara Joneses over my lifetime. And I hate the idea of being confused by or for someone who has a different set of values than I do, and maybe even a different state of credibility than I do, if that makes sense. I say that because years ago, my name got mixed up with another Barbara Jones's social security number by the credit bureau. And I had to spend years fixing my credit and reclaiming my identity even. Our identity as believers is important, right? Is it important to you?
Yes.
Secondly, I should tell you, Secondly, I should tell you that I logged out of Facebook over a year ago, hoping to fast it for about a week, but I never returned. So I apologize to those of you who have been messaging me and I haven't responded. But I left without notice. I was called away. I found myself needing to be shielded from my desire to be distracted and also known. And I instead sought prayerfully to focus more on knowing God in a way that was necessary for me if I were to remain in this uncomfortable but called space. So in doing so, I realized that the journey that we are on, and even more personally, the journey that I am on, requires that I depend on God or else I might crack. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I know the people of color do. Dependence is necessary for those who are called, especially if we are to remain on the journey in the way that God desires. Would you all agree with that?
Yes.
So what is your reputation as a believer?
Come on.
If your voice is marketing in broad and intimate spaces, what is the message that people are hearing? Would they tag you as someone who lives in light of God's written word? And I don't mean in a letter of the law or Pharisaic way. What are your or the tenets of your message on Snapchat, on Facebook, tweeting? I don't know all that language because I am not on social media. I'm 55 and I have stepped away. Remember that? And how many of you are dependent or would be identified as someone who is dependent on Christ? How many of you are counting the cost of being in the space that God has called you to? Those are just a few questions I want to have you ponder on as we start this discussion. No one said it would be easy. And I say that to those of you who understand what I'm talking about. This discussion, encouraging a local and global mindset, has become more and more important to me over the years, primarily because missions is important to God. We all know that, right? And I'm thankful to be on this journey. I'm thankful that God has made it important to me because he did do it. It's not something that a mantle that I picked up for myself. But of late, it is also important because I have joined others in intentionally praying for a revival in the visible and the invisible church. Why is this important to you? I mean, why is local and global or global missions important to you? By the way, these are my disciplines, stepping away from Facebook, fasting, and praying. These are not things that I'm passing judgment on others for not doing. You don't have to all feel like I'm saying get off Facebook. It's just this is the way our Abba Father continues to show me myself. He makes me to hold up the mirror of his word. And he highlights my need of him daily. I mean, and I say that for real. So in addition to introducing myself to you, I also wanted to lay myself before you. I wanted to be transparent about my journey. And especially as I engage in this topic, I wanted to be real. So are you okay if I keep it real?
Come on.
If I share my life with you a little bit? So what about you? In what way is God sensing or calling you to a deeper space of dependence? And I'm going to ask a lot of questions because I really want you to be thinking about what God is saying to you. I have some sense through you and others of what he's saying to me. But where are you? What drew you here? When I think about how God is working in me, this passage kind of makes me think about some thoughts that I want to share with you. But I'd like to ask someone out here to just quote John 3:16 out loud.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life.
Yeah. So this is the way God works with me. When I hear that verse, it reminds me of these four things. It reminds me of the reality that God is intentional and he has a purpose. It reminds me of the reality that we never fully understand the route he chose or chooses in accomplishing his purpose. And for those who are given eyes to see and to see his purpose, we see Jesus from the beginning of the story, the Bible story, all the way to the end. And finally, the fourth thing is that everything about this journey screams and points us to redemption. Is that the way you see it? Some way? No, not really. It's okay, because that's the beauty of diversity. God gives us different thought. But in addition to surrendering to the Lord's call on our lives, we also need to accept and recognize that we have a Redeemer and that that Redeemer is with us, and that our entire journey belongs to the Lord. It can get hard at times to believe that, right? In fact, I need to be reminded every day that I'm not alone in this journey and trust that despite the route God chooses, that he has and is charting my course, not a person and not life circumstances. So are you like me, fam? Do you need this reality reinforced in and on your mind and heart daily? Are you asking God to chart your course? I mean, really, are you asking him to chart your course? May I share some highlights of my journey with you?
Yes.
Okay. So by God's grace, I'm married to this wonderful man here, Tyson, who is filming me. Okay, boo. We have two children, Sebastian and Julian, and we now have the joy of grandparenting Sanaya, who's 5, and Zion, who's 1. And over 30 years ago, I was called into a church planting context. And since then, I've found myself serving and leading in suburban, urban, inner city, Clarkson, refugee, and eventually a global missional community as part of how God is using me to minister. In each space, though joyful at times, is primarily where I learned obedience. It's where I learned dependence. It's where I learned what it was to lament, count the cost, and to be hammered or pressed permanently out of shape without breaking or cracking. Are you malleable in the hands of the potter? That's my introduction. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Lord, shape us in our thinking about missions for your glory. Deepen our resolve for your people for your glory. Make us to trust you as you lead us on a journey for your glory. No matter what we do or what role we play, may we be about your desire to do in and through us what you will for your glory. Father, may we be about your kingdom coming. Lord, would you increase our faith? Holy Spirit, guide, please guide and teach us what we need to know and do in this season that you have us in. And Abba Father, help me to relax and to share what you have given me without resolve, trusting that you will fix it, settling what you will in our hearts according to your will for us individually and collectively for your glory. Amen. My journey was complicated. I was born in what some would call a cloak of abuse. It followed me for life, still does. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness in my formative years and learned about a little G God in a setting of cultic abuse. I ran away from home at 16 and I never returned, but I ran towards homelessness, drug addiction, and the likes. And that became for me a self-imposed type of abuse. At the age of 27, I became a believer. Praise the Lord. But while in this community called the church, I unfortunately experienced an unexpected type of abuse from the body. This said, over time, God strategically placed believers on my route. They pointed me to the work of Christ and his redeeming power, and I'm thankful for that. I learned about the realities of spiritual warfare, the discipline and the importance of prayer, and also fasting. I don't know that we do that enough in our space. And I continue to learn what it is to lean and depend on Christ. And incidentally, this has helped to take my focus off of the abuse and off of earthly and limited man, and instead to place it on the man of God. Not only was Jesus considered despised, mocked, abused, he purposefully died, and he died for us, right? And he died so that we could one day live for his glory, both in the now and in the yet to come. Jesus had purpose. Purpose is important, especially as we talk about missions, and especially as you think about what this missional journey means for you. When you go to the eye doctor for a visual check, they take you through this series of exercises, and their aim is to do what? Help you see more clearly, right? My vision of God, the church, and its mission was marred by my issues of life and primarily people, and sometimes well-meaning people. Yet, my journey had a purpose. In Chicago, where Jonathan and I both grew up, at the age of 27, a man named Sam Camp, he was a church groundskeeper. He met me and invited me to church for the first time. Because of that, I became a part of a Friday night Bible study group, much like the one that I'm leading now with unchurched folk in my community. There was a lady by the name of Debbie Blue who took me and discipled me, even though I was very rough around the edges. I can't even begin to tell you all. But God sent a stranger after me, and then he used them to call me to himself. These relationships set me on a course that the very fact that I, a former drug addict and alcoholic, amongst other things, is standing here in this Presbyterian space is a miracle. It's a miracle. It has to be God. So I definitely don't come here because I think I am somebody who has done anything. I know that I'm here because of God. I stand here because of Sam, Debbie, Ethel, Rose, Rob, Don, Mike, and others who discipled me and would not let me go. And eventually that group sent me on mission, my first missions trip. And the question I have for you is, how did you get here? Did you pull yourself up by the bootstraps and make it on your own? How'd you get here? Now, look, I see your faces. I speak in Presbyterian spaces all the time. I speak in mostly majority culture. And I know sometimes y'all don't get us. And it's okay. It takes time. We took the time to get to know y'all, so I'm inviting you to get to know us. So I say this is not a message for everybody, but it is for those believers who have sensed God challenging you to think about and to explore what mission God is calling you on. So if Matthew calls us to go ye therefore, if Jesus is the word that people need to hear, if God uses his people as a means of helping to open the eyes of unbelievers, and if we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we have, I pray, why did God leave us with a passage that says the laborers are few? In this age where the church is growing, I understand that a big part of it may be timing. But could it also be that he knew that our eyes would grow dim? In the same way that he knew the disciples would fall asleep and that Peter would deny him? That may not be in y'all theological books, but hey, think about it. Could it be that he knew we would become distracted by constantly turning our attention to other things besides him? Privilege, material things, selfish ambitions, being known. Could it be that he knew that we would need to cry out to him for this idea of being reminded that in him there is purpose, and that that purpose was placed in our DNA long before we were born? So I ask again, how does the world view the visible and the visible church, both locally and globally? What is our brand message? And especially I'm speaking to our Reformed community. Does the world see spirit-filled labor, sacrificially flooding local and global contexts with gospel expressions that point to Christ alone? Do they see believers who are holding God's truth and ultimately his resources hostages? Let me ask it another way. If the whole church is seen as a space that is sending all of God's people, all of God's laborers into all the earth, is the church seen as a space that is sending all of God's people into the global work that is needed? Is that how we would identify ourselves? Some of us could, but I beg to believe that not all of us could. Are we seen as those who place bars around God's word so that we can keep others in captivity, clinging to man instead of God? I see this on the mission field, and I hate to say it. I see it in urban inner city contexts, and I surely hate to say it, but it's real. Are we using God's words to be an exclusive or an inviting place? If you don't get what I'm saying up here, if you need to talk to me afterwards, let's do, because this is much deeper than a 45-minute conversation. So this message of being on mission is not unique. I'm not saying anything that you don't already know. we all know that missions is about serving and doing so sacrificially. So question again, are we discipling students and the body at large intentionally to explore what it means to be on mission for God, both locally and globally? I shared about myself and how God shaped me only as an example. I wanted to give you a quick look into how his shaping has positioned my life prayerfully for his glory. It would not have been the space that I would have chosen, but I'm honored that God would break me and bless me and use me in this space. How do you fit in the grand scheme of what God is doing on the earth at this time? Are you willing to ask him where you belong and what part you should play? I know some of us are kind of set in our spaces and our careers right now, but I would like to think that God is wanting to use this time to shift your thinking into doing some things afresh. So I want to share a little bit about MTW initiatives. Most of you may know this, but Mission to the World, or MTW, is the mission sending agency for the PCA Church. And I serve as a senior national mobilizer, helping them to think through what it means to invite people of color to our table of missions. Mission to the World has a rich heritage in sending out missionaries, and they've done some amazing work around the globe. We have great partners. Some of you are our partners. And we have great churches and organizations who support our missionaries and who have been giving to the work of global missions for a very long time. So I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We appreciate you. However, while we've done some blessed work, MTW has not done a good job of recognizing the reality that we, as well as other missions organizations, have not done well in inviting some very key players to the table of missions. These key players, and I'm speaking of people of color, the other image bearers, are God's express gifts. And I know, don't laugh. I'm sorry, I'm just keeping it real. We have these conversations around our table, but we're trying to have one now as a family. And as a family, we say things that are real and in the open. And so bear with me. the other image bearers are gifts expressed in the broader body that we both need to learn from and also partner with. This said, we as an organization have openly acknowledged that we have not done so well in inviting people of color to the table. And as I share this, many of you need to know that while we haven't invited people of color to the table, Latinos, Asians, African Americans, Indians, and others, they're going on mission. They're just not going with us. And when they have come with us, we have not done so well in welcoming them to the table and allowing them to walk alongside us as equal image bearers. And we really pray that this will change. We have three initiatives, and these are helping us to intentionally think about what this means for us. But one of them is mobilization, and diversification is number two, and this idea of here, there, and everywhere, globalization is number three. I am on the mobilization team, and our team, including our newly developing regional or hub offices, are intentionally focusing on what it means to invite people who are different to the table. 1% of the PCA is what we're praying for, but also we're praying that the broader church would be intentionally participating in this idea of identifying, raising up, via discipleship and sending missionaries around the globe. This is the revival that I'm praying for and that many others are praying for. MTW's first African-American team landed on the mission field over a year ago, and we were greeted by Jim Jung, one of our team leaders in Australia, and he had a sign that says, "Welcome, Reformed and African-American delegates." We had never been welcomed in our space so well, and truth be told, it gave us a bit of a lift. Who would know that that group would come back from that missions trip, have a meeting, and have a discussion to talk about why did God send us on this trip? with MTW. What does that mean for us? Out of that meeting, we formed what's called now, still RAD, but Reformed and Diverse Delegates. And what's different is we're bringing diverse voices to our table to speak into the change that we desire at MTW. But we're not lumping everyone into a category that's called diversity. We're having conversations with the Asian community, with the African American community, with the Latino community to say, how can we better serve you? These collective discussions are great, but I think we miss a lot when we don't see the beauty of how God created us in our individual spaces, and that our voices bring something unique and different to the table. I'm sorry, I got passionate.
It's all right.
Yeah, I wrote that God put some specific flavors and gifts and opportunities inside of all of us that the larger body is missing. And this continues to challenge our body, and it bids the question, how might we prayerfully continue to create space where we can all flourish? Isn't that what we should be moving towards? And I know that this is a tough ask and one that only God can do, but we're asking. I know that this will only come as Christ shows us ourselves. And if we humbly do three things that I've written down, acknowledge who we really are and where we really are via the mirror of his word and conviction, as we beg for a heart change in our space, and as we enter into deep repentance and ongoing prayer. And to be honest, folk, I don't know that I'll get to see that in my lifetime, but it's something that I trust will come to pass because God said it would. So RAD is a part of how I'm praying a revival will happen for us as an organization and us as a church, as a body. So our support raising strategies in many aspects, and I really was hoping, and I'm hoping that there are those of you who are raising support. I hope this to be a charge and an encouragement to some of you, but our support raising strategies at Mission to the World and in many of our agencies do not work for people of color in general. The way we raise support oftentimes calls us to assimilation. It makes us become someone that we're not. To invite is to make a way for, right? So MTW put their money where their mouth was, and they decided to start exploring ways to come alongside and to help supplement inviting people of color to the table. So I point you to, on your table, there's a placard that speaks about this ministry in more detail, but it's called Diversify.
This one right here.
Yes, thank you. Diversify is not meant to be a means to an end, but it is one of the means to which we invite you to participate. And we already have one church here, and I won't call them out, that said their church has some surplus. We are like, send it our way. Help us send more diverse people to the mission field. So, it's just a way to come alongside and to support inviting people of color to the table. As a part of that process, we're helping to educate and to equip so that they can learn some different ways and strategies and raising support. But it helps them get to see the global missions work, to taste it, and to maybe come back and consider if God may be calling them to the mission field. Now, again, it doesn't cover the entire cost, but it does come alongside and help to bolster up or expose a person of color in a way that they may not be able to do in their particular context. And this is another revival that I'm praying for, because the money is out there, right? Speaking of our Father, I love trees, so I spent some time looking. I really do love trees. I am a tree lover. I'm like, Lord, when I get to heaven, can I work in the garden? I really love trees. So I looked up 10 trees to learn their benefits and to see how long it took for them to bear fruit. An apple, apricot, persimmon, nectarine and peach takes 2 to 5 years. A pear, a plum, and sour cherry trees take 3 to 7 years. Sweet cherry trees take 4 to 7 years. Pawpaw tree, y'all know what that is? Look it up. The pawpaw tree won because it takes between 5 and 7 years to bear fruit. The pawpaw tree is native to Canada and eastern United States. Its fruit benefits are consumed by, well, its fruit and its fruit benefits and is consumed. I cut and paste this, so I'm sorry. It's consumed by humans. Its fruits benefit and is consumed by humans, birds, and other animals. Its success largely depends on pollination, and farmers across the world attract pollinators, such as bees and butterflies, to their farm, specifically for this function. It doesn't bear fruit alone. It ripens between the months of August to mid-September, and is mostly eaten at room temperature, sometimes made into a fruit cocktail, and in some places, they blend it into an ice cream. We eat these fruit all the time, right? Do you ever stop to think about how long it took for that apple to ripen? Years. So this is a general statement, but I'd like to propose that we oftentimes measure differently than God. We decide if something is fruitful based on our own human ideals. Back to Matthew, the laborers are few. Why are they few? Do we not speak about missions in our churches and our institutions and on our campuses as a part of church planting efforts? And within our presbyteries, as we think about new efforts and launching new individuals, we get to be a part, folk, of what God is already doing. Again, I'm not talking about anything new. I'm not sharing anything new. But I'm hoping that it will help you have a refreshed view of where God has us today. We get to enter into the labor and help finish the work that he started so long ago. We get to enter in the same way that the prophets did. The disciples did. However, I propose that while the mission is the same as it has always been, again, the Spirit is leading afresh. And that may be very controversial for some of you, but I stand here and beg to differ because I believe that God is doing something fresh in our midst. He's doing it in the world, and prayerfully we'll also do it in the church in terms of unity. So it is my prayer that he will shift us into a God-contextualized way of thinking about what it means to be one body. In our context of the church desiring to be one and to represent the unity of the body, we have the challenge of asking God to increase our faith as he continues to call the church into action. Would you be those who would welcome, speak encouragement to the body or challenge them for the sake of the kingdom to reconsider their ideals about who to support so that people of color might be positioned to add something more to the work of the kingdom? Would you or your missions committee be open to providing an equitable space for those who have ministry gifts that may be different from yours, who may not speak in the same way that you do, but they are of equal value to the kingdom? Would you be willing to advocate in your spheres of influence by encouraging equitable giving and salaries to people of color? It's a shame that those things are publicized and people are kind of shamed into seeing that because they are diverse, they are given less. I'm just saying. It is my belief that God is not doing things in the way that we have oftentimes imagined to be true. Examples like biblical support raising that say if you don't raise your money, then you may not be called. Is that biblical? If you can't raise the budget, you must not be, I'm sorry. This is a very passionate topic for me, and it's the kind that I like to sit down at the table and we look at each other face to face and dialogue about it. So this was hard for me to put in a talk because I like talking to people and I like people to talk back. Because I'm black, for one, we like a little bit of feedback. And number two, I like to know that you're really listening and God is really kind of doing something in your heart. But family, we need the body to participate in kingdom efforts in a way that causes the whole body to flourish. Remember the pawpaw tree. It took to pollinate it. It took the butterflies. It took the bees. It took the farmers. Everybody has a part to play in investing in the harvest. His kingdom will come, fam, and the gates of religion, the doors of the money changers or holders, nor the gates of hell will prevail. But what then is your role in God's efforts towards building the kingdom? Lord, increase our faith. John 20:21, the Father sends us. Acts 1:8, he sends us with power. Lord, would you exegete your word in our hearts so that they become alive in us for your glory? Would you draw us in a way that makes us lean on you and not our own self, not our own understanding? If I was at a black church, I'd break out and break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. I'm not a singer. Lord, help us to finish the course and the ministry that we have received from you. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. May the journey that we are on testify to the gospel of grace. As a recipient of this space, sometimes I don't always feel or see that. And inviting people into this space is a challenge that I've discussed with MTW. How do I invite people into a space that's broken and doesn't know it's broken? How do I bring people into a PCA church who may not make them feel at home? It's a question we got to think about. Acts 20:21. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the glory of God. What course are you on? White brothers and sisters, what course are you on? People of color, what course are you on? Is it one that truly elevates God or is elevated by God himself? Are you relying on his gospel of grace to be your guide? My life, our lives are in God's hands, right? Do we desire to finish his course well? It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide by removing the shackles. These shackles that keep us from participating together in unity and in an equitable manner. It is my prayer that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known in our hearts in a way that causes God to be known. As I prepare to close, and that's a trick statement, we all say it in the black community, just roll with me. I'm at an age where I keep a magnifying glass on my desk. So unlike my glasses, some of y'all know, unlike my glasses, which allow me to see you all very clearly, the magnifying glass requires that I have to be up close and personal with the thing that I'm desiring to magnify. I hope that the Lord will use some parts of this discussion to draw you closer to he and his word so that you might see something afresh concerning his call on your life. If he is indeed giving you eyes to see more clearly, what a gift. I pray that you will steward it well. However, know that it may not always come wrapped in a familiar package, as it may require that you dig deeply into his call to a place of lament, sacrifice, and my favorite one of to date, advocacy, and even endurance. Is the kingdom a priority in our lives as leaders, teachers, lay leaders, church planters, campus leaders, interns, students, women, men, or members of the body in general? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 13:10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We are called to be a united body of faith, brand ambassadors of the gospel, a testimony to all the nations. In what way are you participating in the gospel proclamation? Church, while we have a long, 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 long way to go, MTW believes God's mission is for all of God's called vessels to participate in. What about you? What about your church? What about your space? Last year, being malleable in God's hands was my prayer. Don't pray that prayer. It was a doozy for me last year. This year, I'm asking God to increase my faith. I'm also praying that he would increase our faith as it relates to global and local missions. So let me tell you some things I'm praising him for. I'm praising him in advance for three types of laborers in this effort towards local and global missions. And on your table, there are different containers from around the world that have mustard seeds in them. I want you to grab one as I share this praise. I am praising God for those who would teach and train this next generation to have a heart for both local and global missions. Are you a teacher? Are you a preacher? An advocate? Who has a platform? I'm praising God for those of you whom he has resourced, you know who you are, to be an advocate, both financially and prayerfully, as a sender. Are you a sender? Have you been holding back? I'm praising God for those of you who would ask him, what did you have in mind for me in terms of how and where I might serve? Are you called to go? And if so, what's keeping you? For those of you who have been graciously positioned by God to make decisions about kingdom work, let's pray together in faith that we would be reminded that it is God who chooses. It is he, our Father, who causes us to bear fruit. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. This call for laborers do not require much from us. This call for revival does not require much from us. Oh, that we would pray. Only he can unite us and cause the nations to see the church in the way that he desires. Oh, that we would pray. Lord, would you increase our faith? Take a few minutes at your tables and think about some of this and just have a time of prayer together, and I'll close us out. Matthew 25. Father, it is my prayer that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and sits in the throne with all the angels with him, that our King would say, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was in prison and you came to me. And when you inquire of us, Lord, when did you see me hungry? When did you see me thirsty and give me drink? Lord, would you help us to position ourselves to be reminded that when we did it for the very least of those, that we did it for you. Lord, may your reputation precede us. Father, as they say in the old black church, fix it, Jesus. Fix it, Jesus. Fix it, Jesus. Fix it. Fix it. May our identity be tied to you as we seek to represent you in the spaces that you have called us to. Would you raise up advocates, voices that will speak against anything that does not represent unity? Fix it. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to give a chance for anybody to step up to the microphone, but of course I came prepared with some questions.
Of course you do.
I always got questions. There's a wonderful story that you shared with a number of us. And this is a story to me that speaks to the power of sending people from subdominant cultures to the mission field. And it's a story of, you were in Southeast Asia?
Okay, yeah.
And there was a gentleman that you ran into who had a more dusky complexion than his friends around him. And I'm going to let Barbara take over the rest of the story, because this is what I mean about her seeing people and having an understanding of what it means to suffer merely for the way that God made you.
Yeah.
and then using that as a contact point for the gospel. So I'm going to let you share the story.
Okay. I think it's the Cambodia story.
Yes.
I was on a team that went into Cambodia. This is just the snapshot version. But we went onto one of our ministry sites, and there were a group of laborers helping to build a church opportunity or a church, a church project. They were laborers that were kind of working on wire and metal. And from a distance, I saw them look over at me, the only person of color on the team, and they started bickering with this guy in the center. I couldn't see what he looked like, but I know what Jonan looked like. Do y'all know what Jonan is? That's a black thing, but they were Jonan on him. They were toying with him and teasing him, and they were looking over at me and teasing. I didn't know they were looking at me, but I could tell something was going on because they kept looking back and forth. And so as we got closer, I asked our missionary, what are they saying? And he kind of hesitated. I said, no, it's okay. What are they saying? He said, well, they're teasing him because you are black and he is the darkest Cambodian amongst them. And they're saying, ha, 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 there go your black American sister or whatever. And so they continued, and I watched this guy just kind of, melt in shame. And I pulled out my camera and I said, can you translate for me? He said, sure. I said, can you tell my black brother to come and take a picture with his black sister? And as he stood up beaming to come and take a picture with me, all of the other Cambodians started saying, we want a picture too, we want a picture too. And I said, what are they saying? They want a picture too. I said, no, tell them it's reserved for my black brother. Now eventually I did allow them to get in the picture, but we took a lot before we did that.
I want to be able to do that on the spot, embrace those opportunities. Anybody got any questions? Y'all can step up to the mic. All right, I'll just keep going. Oh, I see. Oh. I saw some movement. I was hopeful for a moment. Okay, all right. Talk for a little bit about what one of your greatest joys has been in the field and one of your greatest sorrows. And let's start with the sorrow first, and okay, then we'll do the joy. So we'll end on a happy note.
Yeah. My sorrow is that I live and work in a space that, and I'm just going to state this, that is probably one of the most educated, theological, know-the-Bible context. But when I enter, and many of us enter into this context as people of color on the U.S. side, something is amiss. I'm like, what we say we believe is not transferring in the relationships with people of color. So that's a sorrow for me. One of my greatest joys is... Well, my family first. They keep me sane. And in this space, God has given me people. And a lot of you are in this room, and I love y'all. And then later in ministry, he gave me Rad. Because I felt so alone at MTW for 20 years, kind of wrestling through, crying through, lamenting, all those things I mentioned. And when I got in a connection with other like believers who believe theologically what unity should represent, oh gosh, filled my soul. It gave me strength to go back in and continue on the journey. So God brought that about just in time.
Yeah. Come on now.
I'm not sure the phrase you used, but I think you used the words you said were that ministries or organizations use the word of God to keep people in chains or in bondage.
You would bring that up.
Yeah. So can you give some examples of how you've seen that?
I think hostage. Yeah. I wanted to paint a picture. Because I get to spend a lot of time in our space with our diverse brothers and sisters, I go to our Hispanic American gathering, our Asian American gatherings, shout out, be there in April, and our African American gatherings. So I get to hear the lament of other brothers. For years, it pained me to be in a space where I never saw a black man lead. And so now that I'm out here in a space where I'm seeing brown, black brothers lead, I'm also hearing the struggles. And part of what to me that means and represents is we want to keep you right here to make us look like we're doing diversity work, but we won't treat you like an equal partner. Really, you should be leading the church, but because I am white, I will lead it and you follow. I enter into a lot of spaces where I'm like, why aren't we willing to learn from one another? Why aren't we willing to shift the tables a bit? Not because people want to take over, but because if you're in a space where you're trying to reach a people and you've got a person who's already qualified to do that, why do you get to lead? That privilege keeps brown and black folk in hostage because they need to live. They're getting a check. It's hard to walk away from that if you are called to a work. It's not your fault that they don't treat you with equity. That's a discussion we all have with the Lord all the time. And so that's one thing that I mean. And I see it on campus ministries where we'll keep you right there because you can't get your support, so maybe you can do some other things. We won't pay you as much as we would pay someone else if they walk through the door. You have to prove yourself. And these are real stories. We don't talk about them, but they're happening, and they're happening in our space. So when people say, these things aren't happening, I'm like, they are. But are we willing to acknowledge and see and own and to be advocates to say, why are we paying that person less for doing an equal job, equal title in the church? That's what I mean.
Can you speak a little bit about the alternative support-raising measures that and resources that you know about for people of color who feel called to the field?
Yeah, like this is a big one. There's no one box fits all, and that's partially why I kind of looked at the trees, because we bear fruit differently, the way we minister differently, the way we enter in is different. And I've seen where we've tried to treat, for instance, a person of color raising support in the same way that we treat a majority culture person in raising support, and we have the same expectations, but the sources and resources and access is very different. So again, there's no one box fits all, and that's why I love RAD. We're created these spaces where there's Asian Americans kind of speaking into, this is what support could look like in my space. African American, this is how it looks in my space. Hispanic, Latinos. It's different for all of us. I just think we need to be having a conversation about how do we help these individuals flourish who may not have the same access or even invitation to the table in the way that others would. So I have some ideas, but it just depends on the context.
Thank you for your transparency and your honesty. I have one question. Is there a cost that you have to pay for your honesty? And I'm saying not a cost, but non-believers. I'm referring to just a cost that you're communicating with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes people misunderstand honesty, and sometimes they translate honesty into a different meaning.
Yeah.
So is there a cost that you have to pay?
Well, number one, I'm glad God took me off Facebook and social media, so I don't have to really be concerned with that. What I have to be concerned with is, am I prayerfully seeking to use my voice in the way that God desires? And I have a really great husband who shields me, who prays over me, who protects me, who gets to hear that cost and live and live in color with lots of tissue. But he also comes and shores me up to get back on with the mission that God has given me. So yes, there is a cost. And some of you have experienced that with me. I cry a lot at the burden, the pain of who we are as the church. And I beg God to change our hearts. I beg God to change our hearts. And again, I don't know if that will happen in my lifetime, but I know that God is faithful. And so I seek to remain faithful.
Is it Morgan?
Yes. Okay. You have a great memory. Hi. So as a person of color who works for a missions organization, mm-hmm. how do I, in good conscience, mm-hmm. invite other people of color into a broken system?
Amen, sister. Say that. When I talk about Lord, increase our faith, it's for all of us. And I have to, as a mobilizer, have faith that God is at work in the journey.
That's right.
So I do so very transparently. I say to people of color, we are a hot mess. Come and help us figure out how to do this better. There will be a cost, but I got your back. And so do others in the room. Yeah, so keep it real with them. But use your voice. I was guilty of not using my voice for a long time. I assimilated, and I think that was a part of what God wanted to do. But I think for your generation, it's a different space. Take the assimilation lens and cloak off and pray and ask God to embolden you to speak to the leaders in your space and to ask them some hard questions.
Jaina.
Hello. Hey, Auntie Barbara.
Hey, Jaina.
Okay. What aspects of God's character have you seen kind of like come to life more, or like that you've returned to in times of deep lamenting and stress and just kind of, you know, had to go back and just use as a rock? Like, what are those aspects that you continually cling to, and how is that, like, how have you seen him like bring you out of those dark places? Does that make sense?
Like I said earlier, for me, every year he sort of gives me a different focus. Last year it was like, I know that you're going through, but would you be willing to just be in my hands and trust that I have you? And then this year it's the prayer for increasing faith. I never know which direction he's going to come, but it's never one of judging others. It's one of positioning me to keep my eyes on him. And that's really the bottom line. And I lose my focus sometimes. And I lose my focus. I'm human. I'm a sinner. But I always go back to that. I try to practice having a fasting and prayer days as part of my work. I step away and I say, Lord, I can't do this without you. That's really my daily prayer. But when I get distracted by the activities of work, I come back to that. I can tell when I miss a month. So prayer to me it's my livelihood. It's what I hold on to. Prayer is important, and I think people who understand what it is to lament and struggle and experience rejection and such, you don't have any other place to go but to pray. So that's where I kind of try to live.
On the heels of that, I would also like to thank our prayer warriors have, without asking, shown up for every center event and prayed during the lectures, during the opening, everything. And so we just want to thank Tammy and Kim for just being so faithful. We really want to undergird everything that we're doing here with what it really is a global church headspace that we're so dependent on God doing anything. I want to flip while we wait for another person to come to the microphone. Oh, hey, I saw you back there. I'm not even going to ask my question. Come on now.
What's up?
What's up, bro?
Auntie, how y'all doing? So I want to ask a hypothetical question. How would you advise a person of color who is being sought out by a majority culture church to come and work there while being asked to fundraise in order to make that happen.
Wow. Yeah, you need to talk to Byron, number one. And you might need to go to the prayer center and spend a day and have them speak over and into your life. I do that often with the Matlacks. Wow, that's a tough one. This is ultimately about answering God's call. Yes. And trusting that as you answer that, he will provide. But on the practical side, you might want to just have a conversation. You know, if I said earlier that we ask MTW to put their money where their mouth was, they wanted this to happen, so they decided to invest in it. I know raising support is a tough journey, and it can really distract you from being able to do and be who God has called you to be in terms of benefiting the body. And so you might just want to have that conversation and pray. But have the conversation. Please have the conversation, and we can talk about it.
I just want to flip the headspace around and come at it from the perception of whether or not we are from the subdominant culture in America going to do missions or from the majority culture. Oftentimes when we go to the field, we are all just wealthy Westerners, even if we're living paycheck to paycheck, right?
Yeah.
But we have access.
Yeah.
That a lot of the world doesn't have. And we also have an incredible amount of privilege. Mm-hmm. So I want you to speak for just a moment, if you will, on how all of us mm-hmm. can go with a posture of humility yeah. and a posture that actually empowers local leadership yeah. as opposed to coming in like the savior and the force and we got it all figured out and all of that.
Yeah, the sugar daddies and, you know, and that's all of us. We have resources and we have education and we're going to teach you people. When I talked earlier about RAD, I entered into the Asian American space, the Latino space, and even in this reform community, I came into the African American space and I just sat really for 2 years listening and learning. I think oftentimes all of us enter into a space with our privilege, thinking we have something to give to people without understanding all that we can gain from them. And I think missionaries practice that best, and leaders in our space practice that best. But there is a beauty, and I don't know how practical it is when you're going and doing a church planting movement. And in theory, you are going and you are bringing something. But how we enter in is very important. I think being a learner, submitting to learning from the culture about their context is important. And I say that with this in mind. I know that there are those in majority culture that may be called into an urban or inner city context. They can bring really great work, well-meaning work. But oftentimes what happens is they don't take the time to learn the systemic issues that got that community where they are. And I just had two conversations in a support raising training and then this week at the Westin Hotel where someone said, oh, if those people had only done this during gentrification, if they had just done this. I'm like, wow, they just don't get it. So learning, have a learning posture. Having a learning posture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think also if I can add to that, my experience has also been that looking for ministries that are actually focused on empowering indigenous leadership. And there are those that make that a feature of what they're doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
They want to raise up leaders from inside. Michael.
Hey, y'all.
Hey.
How's it going?
Hey, Michael.
Thank you for this. I didn't take my church history or my missions course at RTS, so this is not an indictment on RTS at all, but I didn't study any of these in my missions or church history course.
Can you tell us what that is and that it's on their tables?
It's on your table. I'm going to present this to you.
Yes.
thank you, Sister
Thank you,
Karen.
Michael. Do my work for me.
This is a story of missions. It's a rich heritage of African Americans who join God's story by serving in missions, and it is rich. I haven't read all these stories yet, but I didn't study these. And it's quite amazing. So thank you for that. It's an encouragement for us who have been in the majority culture and have been learning some of the same stories for hundreds of years, and this is not part of it.
Amen.
And so thank you for that. I think you just addressed this in the last comment you made with Karen, but I wondered, you know, I think what was encouraging for me and amazing, and probably even a little surprising, when you said minorities are indeed going on mission, they're just not going with us.
Yeah.
And so that was encouraging, again, back to here. Yeah. But what are these other agencies and other groups doing that we're not, or that you're learning and encouraging MTW and others to do?
Yeah, so the reality, and you might be able to speak to this, other agencies aren't, in our space, aren't doing a good job at it as well. I think a lot of us are dialoguing together. A lot of mobilizers, we get together and talk about this. We're all trying. And depending on the type of space, it's different. What's happening in our diverse context are people who know what it is to live with less, know what it is to enter into a space with less. And so they don't necessarily need an agency to go on mission. And or there are those who are starting works that invite those individuals to the table, and they don't require as much overhead to do it. And those are becoming more and more attractive. But there is some beauty in traveling and serving through an agency that has kind of thought things out. So it would be great to see that shift, not to eliminate either, to do a both and. Yeah, definitely the accountability for sure. And let me speak to the timeline. For years, I have, growing up in the inner city, I loved having February as Black History Month. I learned so much. But then after that month was over, we never talked about the accomplishments of the community that talked about such rich things. And I grew up with this burden to know more about, I love history, for one, but I think history leaves out a lot of pieces. And so we're working as a RAD team on an Asian American context of that, more pan-Asian American. We're working on a Latino version of that. Those conversations are already in place, and we're hoping and dreaming that one day, you know, the old school wallet where you pull it down and all the pictures come out, and we'd like to insert those into our context, to have books written. I know Kim and I are talking about serving some of our seminaries for those of us who have written about these individuals that go unnamed, and MTW is discussing compiling those African-American, Asian-American, Latino, and so forth, stories of missionaries and church fathers and mothers that are not oftentimes taught in our context. So I'm thankful for the center and for those efforts and for those courses that are awakening us to the fact that we are just as much a part of God's story and journey. So thank you for bringing that up, Mike.
One of the things that I think that ministry tool accomplishes, or we hope that it accomplishes, is to help those who've not been taught that history and have a desire to enter into the mission field, or really feel strongly called to realize that they're not actually starting something new, mm-hmm. but they're actually stepping into a rich stream yeah. and a rich heritage of people who've gone before them under, and this is one of the things that I love about this tool, is that these people, okay, this person was a runaway slave and they felt called to the mission field. Mm-hmm. This person was just emancipated in 1865, and in 1866, they hit the mission field. Mm-hmm. They had heard about this place from which they had come and then had a desire to go back. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you talk about striking out with just trusting God. You know, these are our Hudson Taylors. These are our Bruce Olsons, yes. You know, who just said, the world looked at them and said, it's impossible. You have no place here. And they said, oh, yeah? Stand back and behold the hand of God.
Hallelujah.
And left an amazing legacy. So, yeah, that's the goal of that ministry tool. Yeah.
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
Yeah, thank you. A lot of what you said resonated a lot with what I'm experiencing right now. But I was just wondering if you experienced a lot of anger, and if so, like, how do you harness and direct it?
Aren't we out of time?
In healthy and productive ways.
Your question.
Yeah, how do you harness and direct your anger in healthy and productive ways?
That's a great question. Tequila.
I cry it out. I let it out. I don't think it's healthy to keep that in. I mentioned earlier, I have a crew of people that I can go to. I go and I say, Tammy, can I come? Can we just pray? And I can cry and let it out. I have my sister and my sisters. Peggy probably hears and sees it the most. But I get it out. But I get it out and I lay it at the feet of God. But I got to get it out. And I do sometimes say, Lord, I want to know exactly what you were feeling when you turned those tables over, because I feel like turning them over. I want to know exactly what David was feeling when he said, smite my enemies. I've prayed that prayer. So I try to keep it biblical. But I get it out. And for me, I get it out in the same way that I get it out when I hear that a black or brown brother has been shot. I lament. I lament for change. So I do, but prayer, I'm telling you, prayer is my life, space, and guide. It's where I hide myself and where I sit and shut the world off. I sit before him because I don't know any other way to live. I don't.
I think it's clear that God has raised up Barbara and others at MTW in this work that they're pursuing. At a crucial time in global church history, and you know, it's so interesting that, you know, it's also a bizarre time where now countries that were once receiving nations are now sending nations, and they are sending their missionaries. Guess where? Here.
Praise God.
And so, yeah, right. So that's why we want to talk about increase the discussion of connecting the local and the global, because increasingly the line is erased. And we want to invite people into our spaces, and we want to be invited into the spaces of others to learn from them and to figure out how we can do this together and with an increased awareness that the body of Christ is big and God is doing amazing things in the invisible body.
Yes.
If you guys would, we do this at the end. If you haven't been to a Grimke lecture, well, we've only had one other one. If you weren't at the other one. but this is going to be a thing. So we want to invite everybody to come, and we're going to pray for Auntie Barbara and for MTW. And if you guys would just come forward like family and stand around and pray as you're led, maybe five or six people. And come on, don't be Presbyterian about it. Come on. And just send her off. Thank her for her time. And you've heard her heart so clearly. And we just want to thank her for her time. Thank her husband for his loving support. And send her home with a blessing. So five or six folks.